Real quick, I'm going to give a report on Greg Bohannon. I talked to Jeanette on Friday. I talked to his wife on Friday, and they've started letting her visiting hours. She's able to visit him now, but they said that he does have a tracheotomy. He's got a feeding tube right now, but the doctors are saying, she was saying that it was very positive. The doctors were saying this is not, they're not worried about him. He's out of the woods as far as critical condition, but his breathing is what they're trying to get going again. Respiratory doctor said that he looks good, but it's kind of par for the course of people that's had COVID that severe as they're walking him out of it, trying to get him to breathe. And each day they're trying to take a little bit more off of him and switching him over where he can breathe more on his own and everything. And so the prayers is that he can get breathing, get up, and that's how he's going to get out of the hospital, is the breathing part of it is what's really got to take place. So continue. So on top of that, they've had a lot of stuff happen in their life. In the middle of that, Greg's mom has had to be put on, she was on a hospice for a little bit, but they've got her in a nursing home now. They're doing all that. And they're having some paperwork that they're going to have to fill out, and Jeanette's having a hard time with that. And Greg, of course, you know, making these decisions, Greg's in the hospital, and he's responsive. He knows, but he's not real responsive with these things. And so she's having to take that on her and making decisions, so pray for her. But in the meantime, Greg's mom got sick and got gangrene in her leg, and they've had to remove her leg below her knee. But the upside of that is, as soon as that leg was removed, they said immediately she started to begin to do better. So she's next few days, maybe this next week, might get out of the hospital and go back. Jeanette said she was not happy, which I can understand why, but she is, said she's doing better, she's healthy. In the midst of all that, Sophia, the daughter that just had a baby, ended up having gallbladder attack, and they're going to have to take her gallbladder out. But the doctor's been out, that was 2 weeks ago, and the doctor's been on vacation or been out of the pocket, so that doctor's not going to be back till Wednesday. I was asking all these questions, how's this one, that one? So finally I said, now, Miss Jeanette, how are you doing? And she went, and she said, I'm good. And what she said was, I'm finding the Lord faithful every day. And, I told her we was praying for her, and that the Lord is just doing some, she said, I believe that the Lord is speaking to Greg. And she said, and I can't wait to hear what the Lord's telling him when he comes out of this on the other side. And so I told her, I said, that's what we've been believing for as well. War Cry Ministries has a stand-in, kind of a pastor right now. His name is Steve Shoemake, and he is doing an excellent job. I've known him my whole life around the area, and the Lord just, the last few years, have got a hold of him and has shaken him really good. And he's excited. He calls mom all the time. He's calling me, and we've had a van that went up, and it hadn't just been sitting there for about a year now. Nobody's done anything with it. And he called mom. He said, can we use that van? Mom said, yeah, we'll use that van. And so I've been talking to him. I said, that's what we bought it for. We bought it to help people. And so he's been knocking on doors, visiting people, and he's stirred up. He's excited about the things that God's working in his life and doing things. So you continue to pray for Greg and his family. Continue to pray for War Cry Ministries as the church. And just let God will just continue that work. I told him, he said, I feel like I'm supposed to be loving people. I'm supposed to be helping people. And I said, and that's what the heart of War Cry Ministries was when we started out. And that's what we wanted to do, was just love people and share the message of Jesus Christ with people. So continue to pray for those works. As you guys know, there was a revival going on in our area. It went almost 3 weeks, I think, the revival did. Just kind of started, and each night we just pray about it, and people said, well, let's continue. Well, Friday night, I think, they decided that the revival, the Lord had called them to kind of shut the revival down and move to something else. And so just continue to pray, because there's revival stirring in the hearts of people in that area. And God is doing some great things in that area. So continue praying for the churches, the pastors, and the people of that area. And as we continue, pray for all of Southeast Oklahoma. And this is our mission. This is our goal. This is what we're called to do, is to work right here in this area. And very excited about that. So today, this week and next week, we celebrate Passover. Lord, we just stretch our hands to her right now. Lord, we just pray for Miss Laney. Lord, that you just touch this little body. We know that she loves you and you love her. And you created this body and you know how to heal it. And we speak healing right now in the name of Jesus amongst the elders, amongst the church. God, on this day of Passover and Easter week, God, we believe in a man that was raised from the dead. We celebrate that. And we celebrate healing, life, and resurrection power. In Jesus' name we pray over her. Healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this week, Passover, I'm going to get in trouble. If you're Jewish, you celebrate Passover. If you're Christian, next week we'll celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Amen. So I'm going to speak a little bit about Passover and Resurrection Sunday. This week in the church, in the Christian church, we will begin to prepare. This is the week that Jesus comes in triumphantly on the donkey, and he comes in the city of Jerusalem, and within a week, we know the people were praising him when they first come in, and within a week they're crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Next Friday is what we call in the church, we call it Good Friday. We celebrate the resurrection, we celebrate the burial, and then on Sunday morning, they used to have sunrise services where we have a little service before church, and we'd go, and it was just another way of celebrating and remembering the resurrection. There's very few churches that have that anymore. I don't see very many of them doing it, but if you've ever been a part of one, you know it's something I remember as a kid I really enjoyed. So this is a time, obviously, there's a time the Lord is saying, what is going on here? What is this time? And we have now within the body of Christ, we have, how do I say this? I'll get in trouble. We have a lot of teachings of, we got a lot of formulas of how to get to God and what God's blessing is, and there's very little of just trusting in Jesus. Can I say it that way? Would that be all right? Keep me without throwing anything or anybody under the bus. We have a lot of things that we've come up with to get the blessing of Jesus and the blessing of God other than just believe in Jesus Christ and believe. Write a book. Yeah, you got to write a book about it, and then you can, we'll go there. But, so, you're going to get me in trouble, Jack. So as we begin to see that this weekend and what it's about, and we begin to see the fulfillment of the things, and that's a word that we wrestle with, fulfillment. What did Jesus fulfill? Did he fulfill this? Did he fulfill this part of it? Or which part does he do? Which part do we still have? And a lot of people ask me a lot of different things. As a pastor, as a minister, I get asked a lot of questions, and that seems to be the argument. That seems to be the argument right now in the body of Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I do not like what Passover and this weekend has become, because it just becomes a weekend of argumentation over who's doing it right and who's not doing it right. And some say, you can only be blessed if you do it this way. You can only be blessed if we don't have to do this. We don't have to do that. And somewhere in the mix, Jesus gets lost over our understanding or what we think is right. And so as I begin to look to the Word of God, we're just going to keep it about Jesus Christ. It is simplistic no matter what you do. If you celebrate it, the Passover this weekend, if you celebrate Resurrection Sunday, the idea of everything that the Word of God is, Old Testament, New Testament, the old preachers just say from Genesis to maps, everything is centered around Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that when Jesus died on that cross, the cross is the centric, it is the axis of which the earth revolves. Amen. It is the axis of which the earth revolves, and the cross is that place that everything changed. Every single thing changed. So on this side of the cross, now in the first church, when they would mention the cross was not just a singular event. It's kind of like saying God. We know God is a Trinity. So you can't just say God and not have God is encompassed of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not just by himself, but there are three that go along with that word, right? Amen. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You can't have one without the other. And so when they would say the cross, they said the cross, it wasn't just, oh,
that one moment when Jesus died. But as they would say, you represent the cross. Or Paul says, I've made up my mind not to preach anything but Jesus and him crucified. Now we've made that, and I've heard a lot of people say, well, all that other stuff, the only important thing is the cross. Well, that is very important. But he didn't stop there. Jesus didn't stop on the cross. He was buried and then he was resurrected. And so it is encompassed in all of the, when they say the cross or the crucifixion was not just his death. It was, when they would say that, it was pointing to, and in that day, if they said, I represent the crucifixion, I represent Jesus, they wouldn't just think, oh, he died. No, they'd go, okay, because what you guys are preaching, you're not just preaching that he died. Because everybody has died up to this point that's not living anymore, right? There's been several people crucified on a cross before Jesus. The Romans were famous for crucifying people on a cross. So there's nothing new, but it's not just that he died, and not just that Jesus was famous, but wait a minute. So you're Jesus' crucifixion, right? Not this guy down here who was crucified before, as the Romans were very accustomed to doing. No. I am a follower of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. Whoa. Okay, so now you're separating yourself, because now you're not just talking about a human man who was crucified or that has died. Now you're talking about somebody, you've separated yourself and you've put yourself in a very specific category that you are telling me you believe in a man that was raised from the dead. So the cross is not just a singular moment in history. Rather, it is a collection of 3 days that when I say the cross or the crucifixion, I can't say the crucifixion without telling you about the burial. And I can't tell you about the burial without telling you about the resurrection. Come on, somebody. That is what separates us from any other religion, that when I say one moment, I'm actually talking about from that moment on, that it continues to be powerful and it continues to change the world. Amen. The crucifixion, it was one moment, but it was a part of many moments, and it's continuing to push forward and continue to increase. Isaiah, the increase of his government and his peace will know no end. It continues to move forward. When he said, it is finished, into your hands I commit my spirit, the kingdom of heaven begin to go from that place and expand. And it's continuing to move forward. It will not stop. It continues to increase. We've had a lot of, and this is the way I look at things. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm just gonna share my heart, and then for just a moment. We have arguments back and forth. We have the argument of Easter, or we quit saying that, Resurrection Sunday. How many of you, growing up in church, Southeast Oklahoma, that you were taught Easter, that we had Easter Sunday, we dressed up, we did all that. How many of you did your teachers tell you this is a pagan holiday? Now, the church likes to say, this is what we do. But we don't understand the increase and the changing that Jesus Christ did. You know why that you weren't taught that it was a pagan holiday? Because it was no longer a pagan holiday. See, we have this thing. Well, that was a pagan holiday. That was the devil's day. I don't know anywhere in the Bible that the devil was ever given a day. We like to give the devil, that's the devil's day. That's a high, holy, satanic day. Where is that in the Bible? The first day he created all the things. The second day he created more of the earth. The third day he created. The fourth day he created more of the heaven. The fifth day. And on the sixth day he created man. And on the seventh day he rested. He did not give the devil a day. These high, holy, satanic days that we are coming up with, we have created. Woo-hoo! This will free you. This will let you go of some of the stuff that we have created. Look at what happened. Jesus dies on the cross and begins to crash in, and the world, the church, begin to crash into the world. So much that in the book of Ephesians, and Paul is talking about the city of Ephesus, one of the most paganistic cities around, and the whole system was built off of the worship to this god or this goddess. And Paul comes in preaching the gospel, and it comes so much that he begins to affect the very economy of that city, because they were switching and they were taking away the gods and they were beginning to worship Jesus. In other words, the kingdom was expanding and he wasn't apologizing about it. Now, I brought that up because not one time have I ever been taught that Easter was about Ishtar. Or it was about some sex goddess like we've come up with. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't learn all the paganistic rules and regulations until the church started teaching us. You know why? Because for a long time, the church, that pagan thought was completely wiped out from it. So who's more powerful? What happened when we have all our ideas about these different things, but when Constantinople came and took over, Christianity became the religion. And it began to push out every other religion, began to push out every other thing. And Christmas, I was not taught about these ritual things that was going on. I was taught about Jesus. So what I've seen, and the way I look at it, if we are a part of an unshakable kingdom, as Paul says in the book of Hebrews, then everything that is happening and moving forward, the kingdom begins to take over. You can have a thought. I was taught, when this all started coming out to me, I was taught, well, Satan has just infiltrated the church, and the church is full of paganism, and the church is full of... No, 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 no. What I read and what I see is paganism is full of Christianity. You can't say that. I can say that because the blood of Jesus is powerful and stronger than any other force. Amen. It's all the way we think. Either we think that the devil is on his way and attacking and having his way, or we believe that the word of God and what Jesus did was more powerful. And Jesus made a statement. He says that the world is being judged, and the prince or the ruler of this world is being cast out. This is before he died. Now, right off the bat, I'm not against Passover. I'm not against celebrating the Jewish roots and the Hebraic roots and learning that. It's deep. It's beautiful. But I don't like what it's become. I don't like that it's become that if you don't do it, then you're not as good as I am. Or if you don't do it, you won't be blessed. My blessing is not built off of the things that I've done or the things that I know. My blessing is built off the things he did. In just a minute, I'm going to read something here where Jesus comes in and he begins what we call communion service is the Lord's Supper. He begins to say, I can't wait. I've been waiting for this Passover because things are about to change. This is my blood in the new covenant. The covenant before was based off the blood of bullocks and turtle doves and the animals. But this covenant is stronger and it speaks a better word because it will be built off of my blood, my body, my relationship with the Father. You will be invited into that relationship. Things changed. Things change. Everything, and this is something that I've had to bring my life to, and I encourage you as a minister, as a pastor, as a fellow Christian, that everything from the Old Testament has to be filtered through three events. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant believers, everything that was in the Old Testament has to be filtered through the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. And was it fulfilled in one of those three events? And then on this side of the cross, how do we walk this out? How do we walk this out as new covenant believers? What was the promised seed? The promised seed goes all the way back to not Moses. but to Abraham. Remember Abraham's covenant? He says, we're going to take two dough loaves, open it up, take whatever it was, open it up. And when he got ready to do it, he said, I'm going to walk through it. God says, no, I'm going to put you to sleep. And when he come up, he seen the Lord walking, or the angel walking through the covenant. He said, I've made a covenant with myself. Meaning is, you can't break this covenant. We need a man to die. We need somebody to die the ultimate sacrifice. And man said, well, maybe we can do this. Maybe we can do that. And that's how paganistic ideas come up, is that we'll give this person and that will satisfy. And he says, it's not going to work. Bulls and pigeons and turtle doves and all this is not going to work anymore. But I will send my son. And when my son comes, you sit down and I will begin to walk this out. And now you are invited to the new covenant. And now it's in that the work of Jesus Christ. It's by faith that we believe that Jesus died, that they buried him, and by faith is that he rose again on the third day. And that is what we believe in, and that's how we begin to move and operate. And I've said this before, and I keep saying just to remind myself, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then what else is there that he can't do? We can't even think about that. When we've heard stories, we've heard different ministers that we've heard tell stories about people being raised from the dead, coming back to life. We love those stories, but most of us can't really even fathom that idea of seeing someone that was dead and you pray over and come back to life. We love it and we would love to pray for that and we'd love to do it, but I have never seen that. And most people have a hard time with that, but when you begin to look and begin to read and you believe, that's what the Word of God says, Romans 10 and 9. Confess Jesus as Lord of your life and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. Believe that you raised him from the dead. This is beautiful here. I'm going to read this. This is found in Matthew 26, and we'll say verse 26. Actually, I think it's on the reading. Maybe Luke. Yeah, okay. Sorry. Matthew 22 and verse, or Luke 22 and verse 14. Sorry. I had the wrong one I wanted to read. So we see, and I love this, as you read different versions of this, I love it that part of it, Jesus gets down on his knees and goes to wash the feet. And Peter is like a lot of us sometimes. Peter says, no. He says, you can't wash my feet, I'll wash you. And he says, if I don't do this, you can't be a part of me. And so Peter is like most of us, right? We want to do most of us are works oriented. So just a little, Jesus says, let me do a little. We want to do big instead of just doing the little things. So Peter says, no, don't just wash my feet. Wash all of me, Jesus. He's like, you're not even getting the point here. Not even getting the point. So here it is, Luke 22 and 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of this until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I love that. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I can imagine them all sitting down. And however the table is prepared, what it looks like, I mean, it was candle lit, maybe it was at night, it was candle lit, and they were sitting down, and I can see them all kind of excited. They didn't know what he was about to say. And I could just see Jesus at the table just go, and with a smile on his face, I've desired to eat this with you. This Passover is going to change the world. This is setting in events into motion that cannot be stopped. And you don't even know yet. We like to quote that scripture that when Jesus comes in, his triumphant entry, and everybody's screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he tells the Pharisees run out and they say, will you shut these guys up? This is blasphemy, tell your disciples. And Jesus says, if these keep quiet, the very rocks will cry out. Now we like to use that to shame people that aren't worshiping. Oh, rocks are going to get your place. That wasn't what he was talking about. What Jesus was telling the Pharisees, and the Pharisees knew it very well, he says, this event has been coming since the very beginning of time, before you were even existed or thought of. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the earth. And this event is being set into motion. And even if these people shut their mouth and stop, it's such an event that the earth will begin to cry out. The rocks will begin to cry out for this moment. Because Jesus says, even I can't stop what's coming in. And the rock that is rolling and coming in and about to crash into this world. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 17. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. New covenant, a new testament. This is very significant words to the disciples. Up to that point, they had never heard of much words of new covenant. It was always the covenant. But now Jesus is using new terminology. This is the new covenant in my blood that I make with you. Wait a minute. What did he just say new covenant? This is the new covenant, which is my blood, which is shed for you. Another version, it says it's shed for many. And that word many means for all. But the new covenant is not just you, specific group of people. But the new covenant will be to the world. Your purpose in life is being fulfilled through Jesus Christ. You were set with the oracles of God to bring forth the Messiah. To bring forth the Messiah. And now the new covenant can come because of obedient people that have followed it since the thing of Moses. But I'm taking the covenant past the old covenant. We like to say, let's go back to the old ways. But there was ways before. There was actually more years in the Bible without the old covenant than there were from the old covenant to when Jesus came. And you look at the covenant that Abraham had, and you look how God dealt with Abraham on the things that he did, and God says, I'm bringing you back to that original covenant because I promised the seed to Abraham. I promised, he said, look up in the sky. He said, look at the sky, look at the sand. Those represent the natural children that you will have and your bloodline and your nation will come. But the other one represented the spiritual. Those that are not of your bloodline, those that are not of this bloodline, they will come in and they will be as numerous as the children that you have that come from this group of people. It will be a large body of Christ. Now, Paul makes a statement, and real quick, I was reading. And let's see if I can find it. Where was I at? I don't think I marked it. It was 1 Corinthians where he's talking about the discerning of the Lord's body. I can't remember where that's at. First Corinthians 11? Okay. Yeah. 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Sorry, I didn't have it marked. So it's verse 11 and 17. I'm not going to read all that because, but there is a part that I want to read. I'm going to read verse 26, and this is after he quotes Jesus saying, take, eat this body which is broken for you. Do this for me. So it's 11:26. And he quotes Jesus' words of the new covenant. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, the Lord's death there, I told you, was not just his death. Because to speak of Jesus' death is also to speak of his resurrection. Amen. You can't just say the word Jesus and not think of what's the first thing you think of, actually, is the resurrection. And then you have to work your way backwards to death, right? So he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may be condemned with the world. We may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, eat, wait for one another. But if any of you is hungry, let them eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So if you look at that before this, what you realize is that there were a lot of people that were coming to the Lord's Supper. And actually what it was a communal, every week, it was a communal lunch, dinner. One commentary said it was like an ancient potluck. They would come and they would bring, and there was many people would come together, and they would have the communion. They would take communion, and they would do the Lord's Supper, and then they would have a meal afterwards. And this was an opportunity for the community of Christ to come together and fellowship. And what was happening was the rich people were coming and bringing food, and they would serve the poor. They was humbling themselves. That was not being made to do, but they was like, this is what we want to do. Let's come together. And they would come and start going, and the rich said, no, on this day, we will serve you. On this day, this is our service, and this is what we can do. We've brought this feast out, and the rich people would bring out food. But what would you begin to see, and before this verse, Paul says, many of you come and you eat first, you get your meal first, and then some of you are even getting drunk. Now, that's funny that Paul doesn't tell them not to get drunk. He says, just don't do it here. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Paul must not have been a very good Baptist, right? And he sure wasn't a very good Pentecostal. But here he tells them, he says, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? He says, and then he goes on to talk to him. He says, this is, go back to what it's originally about. And that's just how we as people will have that problem until Jesus returns as people. Right? And every place I've tried to get away from people, guess what I run into? People. And so I've figured out people are going to be people. Right? But we got to have people like Paul that says, hey, quit doing that. Let's make it about what it's about. It's not, you aren't even making this about Jesus. You're making this about you wanting to get a meal or you wanting to drink and have a good time. Have a good time. Enjoy life. But when we come here, let's discern the Lord's body. Now watch it. This is one of the reasons why I don't like what Passover and the Resurrection Sunday has become, because it's been a lot of fighting and a lot of arguing, and we have quit discerning the Lord's body. And one would say, well, if you don't look at it this way, then you can't have everything the Word of God says. And the other one says, well, it's this. And we go back and forth. And instead of coming together, what I see, the church divides against each other, and we try to argue with each other. It's like we're trying to convert the church. Most preaching in today is not preaching towards the lost. It's preaching toward trying to convert other people who are not believing like we are. Exactly 110%. And when we do that, I had a pastor of mine, he says, when people go from one church to another church, he said, that's not, he goes, what I've seen in the past is we have revivals or great moves of God, and we say, well, all these people are coming, but they're just coming from other churches. And what my pastor said, he said, that ain't nothing but moving furniture. He said, I can take all my furniture in my living room and put it in my kitchen. I still got the same amount of furniture. I ain't done nothing. But that's what we've done. That's what we've made. That's what we discern the Lord's body. And he says, because you're not discerning it correctly, because you're making it something that it was never intended to be, then many of you are sick, you're weak, and many of you have died prematurely. We have to discern. There is very importance when he says, this is my body. This is the blood that I shed for you. This is why he said, examine your own self. Have a time of looking inward and going before the Lord and saying, God, I just repent before you. And anything that's in my life, God, anything that's there that doesn't need to be there, God, remove that so that I can be pure, so that I can worship you in purity, God. Here, this is something that Paul says, this is very significant. You are not discerning the Lord's body. Can I make a statement here? Nowhere did Paul say the enemy is getting in your life and tearing everything up. Nowhere does Paul give the enemy any hold or any idea that he's the one doing this. He's the one that's making you weak. He's the one that's doing this. In this you see that he's saying you are not discerning the Lord's body. You're coming to the Lord's body in a wrong mindset and a wrong idea. Now I say that. I say that and I preach that from somebody who constantly, I don't say I do it every day, but my heart is turned to, Lord, let me discern you in a right way, the way you would have it, God. I constantly, if I'm wrong, tell me, Lord. If I'm preaching wrong, show me, God. It convict my heart, God, if this is not the way you've made it, if this is something that it's just me, because there's things in this word of God that I'm still wrestling out and I'm still asking the Lord, God, what I've been taught this and I feel this, and it's, but is it wrong? And if it's wrong, then I don't want it. I don't want to have that idea. I want it to where that I'm pleasing to you. And I believe that most Christians are in that place. God, let it be unto me, God. I want to be right. And I've had to repent before, because I see a lot of times we in the church, I see a lot of people, they get acting right about 10 minutes and then they're going to line everybody out. This church doing this wrong. That church doing this wrong. And I was like, you were stumbling 3 weeks ago, but now you're telling everybody what they're doing wrong. And we think that's what preaching is they come in, just start telling that, ripping everybody. You got, and I'm like, you ain't lived it 5 minutes. There's been things in my life that I've disagreed with people with. But you know what? I was like, I can disagree. I can show scripture. I can show verse how they're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. And I still believe that. But I never went to them and challenged them. You know why? Because of honor. Second of all, I was just starting out. I've been preaching about 30 minutes, you know. And I thought, these people have been doing something a lot longer than I've been doing. Maybe I ought to just sit and watch. Maybe I ought to just sit and let this work its way out in my life and see where I'm at. Amen. When I get to a certain age, and people are going to start asking me, hey, what do you think about this? What are you going to think about that? Then the Lord will allow me to release some things. There's some things, I know I talk a lot, but there's a lot of things that the Lord hadn't allowed me to share yet. And I tell somebody, it's like, why don't you share? That's really good. I say, because for me, it's like a testing lab. Like, I'm still testing this stuff out. Yeah, I've got the right ideas. I've got the right formulas. But I haven't seen it come out into life yet. And for a young preacher, anointed and full of the Holy Ghost, that's hard to keep your mouth shut. And I've had to learn that over the years. But see, the learning to discern the Lord's body is not just him anymore. And that's where we get a part of it. But then learning to discern the Lord's body. You. But guess what? Learning to discern the Lord's body, there's members of his body that haven't been found yet. And we've got to learn to discern those. I heard a minister talking one time about the prophetic movement. He said, why is it the church can tell when somebody comes in, we can have the prophecy to move in our lives and we can tell them everything they're doing wrong, but the Holy Spirit just denies and doesn't show us when someone needs help. Oh, me. I don't know how many times I've been and the Lord says, go talk to that person. And the righteous, self-righteous in me goes, well, why would I tell them that? Lord, they need to do this. They need to do that. They need to get this. They need to do this, this, this. And right, and the Lord says, I didn't say that. I told you they needed help. Well, if I help them, they're just going to do this. They're just going to take it for granted. They're just going to do this, this. And the Lord, he walks with me. And then finally, he's kind of like when he gets with Job. I love the book of Job because Job mouths and, oh, it's me. Oh, it's, oh. Finally, God says, stand up. I'm going to talk to you like a man. Woo-hoo, I love that. Then God says, okay, I understand. He says, so you're telling me that all that time I've walked with you and every time you failed, you're not going to show them the same compassion, even though that was Jesus's last commandment? Love your neighbor as I have loved you. There's discerning the Lord's body is coming in. Now, I've said a lot today. I love the Passover meal. I love the celebration of it. I love what it is. What I have said is I don't like what it has become. That we've used that as a weapon to point to other Christians and fight amongst ourselves. Instead of uniting around the one thing that is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what separates Christianity from any other religion. Is the belief that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He lived on this earth. History proves it. He died and he rose again on the third day. And today when we were worshiping and we felt the Holy Spirit and the moving of God, that was because he said, it is finished. He told his disciples, it's expedient that I go away. Because if I go away, then I will send the Comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit to come. He will lead you into all truth. He will teach you all things. And he will show you everything. He says, he will bring in remembrance everything that I have said. And so today, as we move tonight to the Passover meal, there's going to be a lot of people. So I think quite a few people coming from in-house that are going to be guests. We're going to celebrate. We're going to sit down. We're going to eat together. I'm pretty sure it's going to be communion. Part of the Seder meal is communion built into that. We're going to partake of that. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to worship. We're going to laugh. And we're going to enjoy the freedom that God has given us. So today is the Passover that we celebrate. The Israelites celebrate coming out of bondage. And coming into the promised land. The day, and I love that story. That story is, there's so much in that. Every aspect of it, God brought them out. They didn't have money. They were slaves. But before they left, they were some of the richest people. Their captors gave them the finances to finance them through. And it wasn't just to finance them. It was to build a temple. Ultimately become the temple and the things that begin to see within the tabernacle of Moses. Passover is something very, very beautiful. Passover is something that we see Jesus is the fulfillment. And he leads us out of bondage into the glorious light. He leads us into the kingdom of heaven. This week in the Christian church, as we move forward, we begin to see that today and tomorrow will be when Jesus' triumphant entry comes. Palm Sunday is what we call it today in the United States and classical Christianity, we call it Palm Sunday. This is when they come in, they lay the palms down. We begin to celebrate that. And we begin to see the march. And we begin to see the move towards Good Friday. A good read this week, if you want to, read the book of John, where it talks about the triumphant entry, and it'll lead you right into the crucifixion. John talks about begin to move. And Luke's gospel shows you that whole week of him beginning to fulfill the feast. And he began to cry out, let he who is thirsty, let him come unto me, and I will give him a drink. And you begin to see these different things and different aspects as Jesus comes to Good Friday. And the next Sunday, if you can be a part of a sunrise service, I would encourage you to go be a part of one. It's pretty neat. There's one in our area that I plan on going to. But it's just another step. You see, it's just those moments where we begin to remember. And not just remember. See, remembrance is, as I was reading in the history in the churches, remembrance there is not just the idea of, oh, I remember what happened. But to truly remember something is you become a participant in the life, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is our goal, is that we remember him on a daily basis. And every time that we come together and we take communion, take the Lord's Supper, you do a Passover, a Seder meal, whatever it is, we remember what Jesus Christ has done. And what did he do? He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. And when he came out of that grave, Ronnie, his words was, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, the Greek, the Hebrew, the Chinese, the Hispanic, the Comanche, the Choctaw, that word all means everything. It means all. Amen. I love what Paul said, what the writer of Hebrews says, since we've been given an unshakable kingdom, we have been given an unshakable kingdom to continue to move forward in and continue to see the works of Jesus continuing, and that is to see lives changed. Amen.
Amen. I'll tell you all a little story on myself. is quick. That I had a disagreement with somebody's teaching one time, and I went up to a higher source, and I said, "What about this? I don't agree with it." And my higher source says, "Maybe, just maybe, they might have a greater revelation than we do or you do." I thought, that gum. Maybe, just maybe. So if you have a disagreement, look for the revelation in it. Don't get sideways. Look for the revelation.
I think that's part of what we do is a lot of people, see, over the years we have different groups that have kind of, in the church, there's different groups. And I think what our heart a lot of times is we're, and I've found out most people are looking to separate anyway. And so when you disagree, then that gives you a reason to separate. Because that's what you was looking for anyway. But there's been times that I could look at the scripture and go, and if you know anything about argument, especially the scripture, I can argue with Ronnie and him have the same scripture and we can argue the same scripture back and forth, but we may see it differently. But we're using the scripture. And too many times we want to be right to the point that I want to lose that relationship. I don't mind that relationship. So me being right is, I'm okay to lose that relationship. Wherein, instead of walking with each other on that same scripture, me and Jack can, I would rather save the relationship and walk with them and say, you know what, because there's been many times, and it's not just arrogance, it's just things that you see and go, I could show them, but at the same time, it's like, would I lose that relationship? I'm not talking about Jack, I'm talking about just different things that we see. Do I want to lose that relationship, or do I want to walk with them? And can I see the good that they have? Can I see the things that they have, as he said, that revelation in the area that I don't have? But I may not have that because the whole thing is we prophesy in part. We have to, and I love that God said, I think it's his sense of humor. He's like, I'm going to give you one word, one Jesus, one baptism, one Bible, and then I'm going to give you a million different ways, temperaments, ideas, thoughts, and we're not even going to talk about men and women. We won't even deal with that. But then you guys got to get along to make it work. That's what Jack said before service.
He's trying to open up a big old can, isn't he? Men and women, let's all stand, and make our declaration. Hope we'll see you this afternoon at 5:00. Amen. As we have given back to the Lord a portion of what he has given us, we declare that he teaches us to profit and leads us in the way we should go. The Lord gives us power to make wealth and supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory. We bless Israel and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. As he blesses us, his way becomes known on the earth and his salvation among nations. Lord, we are believing you for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, debts paid off, and transfer of wealth. Prosperous businesses, our vats filled with oil and our coffers with gold. Expenses decreased, blessings increased, heavens opened, earth invaded, signs, wonders, and miracles, and angelic visitations. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, thank you for more than enough so we can give into your kingdom, co-labor with heaven, and see Jesus get his full reward. Amen. Amen.